We'd like to thank each of our listeners for joining us in this presentation of the Gospel Herald. The Lancaster Seventh-day Adventist Church is pleased to be able to bring these messages of good news. We'd also like to invite you to join us each Sabbath morning. Our Bible study begins at about 9:30 and the worship service at about 11. Everyone is welcome. We now join one of our regularly scheduled services.
This morning, for our study, I want to look at a particular verse in the Bible. It's a very, very familiar verse. A verse which probably each one of us was the first verse we learned as a child. And this morning it was part of our scripture reading. And that verse is John 3:16. This verse is probably the best known verse and the most memorized verse in the whole Bible. And yet, it may be because of this fact that many do not fully grasp the depth of what is really contained in that verse. Or at the very least, do not accept it for what it truly says. It is incredible how much of the entire gospel is given to us in just this one verse. So as we delve into the depths of this verse, I want to divide it this morning into five sections. Section number one. For God so loved the world. In this first phrase of the text, there are two very important gospel truths brought to light. God loved, and what was it that He loved? The whole world, all humanity. Why did God love this world? Well, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, in the last part of that verse, you'll find the answer. Because God is love. It is who He is. God is agape. This is who and what God is. God is love. So what is love, or agape as it is written in the Greek? Well, God gives us a description of that over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let's turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the description of agape. The beginning of this section of Scripture tells us that Jesus was most certainly God. He was in the highest position in the universe. He was equal with God. There's no boasting here or pride, just a plain, simple statement of who Jesus is. And then in verse 7, He begins to unveil to us the greatness of His love for mankind. He made Himself of no reputation. We're raised so many times to be proud of our heritage, of our family name. Most of us strive to maintain that reputation, but not so with Jesus. He willingly gave up His reputation and stepped down in His effort to save mankind from our sin. And giving up reputation was not all. He also took upon Him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. Okay, so what does being made in the likeness of men involve? I'd like you to turn over to Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 2. verses 14 through 16. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Jesus took the very same flesh and blood that all humanity has, not taking on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Jesus was not born exempt from anything our human nature has to contend with in this world. God condescended to come face to face with the sin problem and to deal with sin where it takes up residence. Jesus clothed his divinity with humanity, and he came to this dark world from the glories of heaven to dwell among his creation, what he had created. He could have chosen to be born into a wealthy family, but instead, he was born to a lowly handmaid from the small, insignificant village of Nazareth. He humbled himself and was born in a dirty stable with the cows and the chickens. But this was not the finish of his willingness to give. No, he became obedient unto death. He was willing to die. While we were his enemies, God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And Jesus not only died, but he died the death of the cross. The death of the cross did not merely mean being hung up naked before every eye, to die in a lingering and excruciating pain. It was much, much more than that. Look at Galatians 3 with me. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Paul is here quoting from Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, where Moses instructed the children of Israel that anyone who had been found guilty of a crime serious enough to be hanged on a tree was accursed of God. This meant that there could not be an appeal of the verdict, and that God was not able even to hear the prayers of this condemned individual. He was lost because his sin had separated him from his God. Sin separates us from God. Christ was made to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Christ felt the sins of the whole world weighing down upon him as he hung upon the cross. And here we see the second truth of our phrase, for God so loved the world. Christ died for the whole world. There's not a single person left out. Every individual is included. Christ legally justified all men. Paul tells us this in Romans 5:18 when he says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The gift has been given to every individual. We may choose to appreciate that gift with a heart that comprehends what it cost Christ on the cross of Calvary. Or we may choose to deliberately throw it away, toss it in the trash. Sadly, many will choose to throw it away in spite of the fact that Jesus really did die for their sins. He felt the separation from his Father as the sins of the world weighed upon him. In that dark moment, just before he died, he could not see through the portals of the tomb to the bright promise of a resurrection. No, Christ was not acting a well-rehearsed play when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. These words were a cry of anguish, wrenched from the lips of the Son of God, as he felt life being crushed out by the malignity of sin. Friends, that's a picture of agape. Here's one who is willing to die a death from which there is no possibility of resurrection. Totally separated from God. He was willing to suffer this condemnation so that we wouldn't have to suffer it. God is agape, for God so loved the world. Now let's take a look at the second section of our verse. Section number 2, that he gave his only begotten Son. The key word in this phrase is the word gave. This is probably the least understood word in the whole verse for the depth of what it actually means. To begin to grasp its meaning, we need to start back at the beginning when sin entered into the world. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This seed must confront the serpent in a crucial battle. Faith in this promise of Genesis 3:15 has secured the salvation of all who will enter heaven's portals. Here, at the outset of human history, in the seed of a woman, was established faith that must carry God's people through to the kingdom. This faith must bring divinity and humanity together in a union sufficiently strong enough to win the battle. Since this promise was based on a seed, the war and the outcome of that war must be in the context of human intelligence. The human race only knows one kind of seed. And it was in this fashion that God sent forth His Son into this world, made of a woman, made under the law. Galatians 4:4. This truth is magnified in the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Matthew 1:1. His genealogy is loaded, as is each of ours, with perverse characters and the catalog of their sins, which leaves nothing to the imagination. Through the centuries, Satan searched the psyche of these individuals in Christ's lineage to build a strategy that he expected would be invincible in his plan to pull down the Son of God from his exalted position when Christ would come and take the fallen human nature of man. The Father did not yield up His Son without anguish. Why should He allow His Son to take man's fallen nature and become forever a member of the human race, the seed of a woman, a child of a created being? The God of heaven had to decide if He would take up His cross and give His beloved Son to die for us, or let guilty man perish. You see, God did not lend His Son for 33 years. God gave His only begotten Son to the human race. Christ became one with humanity. Paul tells us in Romans 8:3 that